having a little trouble singing this morning, or trying to anyway. Been engaged, like I said, in service every night this past week, and Friday night I was asked to lead singing at Grace over in Hendersonville, and before we even had prayer, Brother Forrest, he said, "They're going to wear you out, Brother Maggard." But I'd sung a couple of songs and was going to turn it over to them. Then we had five requests after that. And then we had prayer and had several requests after that. And had several requests at the end of the preaching. And gave my voice a pretty good workout. And then last night, Lord let me sing a song, and I thought, well, that's probably all he'll have me do. And they called on me to lead in prayer, and I got in touch real good with the Lord. And a little bit later, I had just a little something on my heart I was going to say, and it turned into a testimony, and turned into me preaching some, and then turned into me shouting a bunch. And my throat is a little bit weak, at least the way it feels, a little raw. So bear with me. I'd be glad to get a rough voice and hoarse for the Lord when given such blessings as we've had this week. If you'd like to read with me, I want to read from the book of Philippians, and in the fourth last chapter of Philippians, starting with the ninth verse, I'm going to read the remainder of the chapter. Apostle Paul writing to Philippians, and if you'll recall, Philippi was the first place that Paul went to when he got the Macedonian call and went into Macedonia, and it was there that he was put in prison, and it was there that the jailer got saved, and the ministry was started there, and a church was established there, and this church was very supportive of Paul, and he's writing concerning that, or at least part of what he's writing about is concerning that. Starting with the ninth verse, fourth chapter of Philippians, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." And he was just simply saying that, you know, you'd cared for me before in financial support and prayers and whatever else he might have needed. But there was a period of time that their offerings hadn't been able to get to him, and so he said he was thankful that they had kind of caught up to him there, and that they just lacked opportunity to get their offerings to him. He said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Euphrates the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul was making several points in here. A couple of them I want to point out. In the 17th verse, he said, not because I desire a gift, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, just simply what he was saying was that when you help me, it helps me carry the gospel. And he said, it's not that I'm wanting something for myself, but I want to be able to do things that will bear fruit, or souls being saved, people not coming to know the Lord, and let that go to your account because you're the one that supported me and kept me going to where I could do that. And some of the evidence of that is found down in the 22nd verse when he said, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are Caesar's household. Now, this was when Paul was imprisoned, or in house arrest anyway, in Rome, and he had access to some of Caesar's servants, and so evidently there were some of them that had gotten saved. And even though that he was in house arrest, he was saying that because that you're supporting me and kind of helping me keep things up here, so that I can have a place to stay and a place to talk to people, and people can come in and out and see him, and he had access to some of Caesar's household, that people were getting saved. And so he was encouraging them. And the same thing applies to us as we support missionaries and support those that are carrying the gospel, that when they get results, part of the results will be counted to us because we have supported them. And that's what Paul was saying. He said, I don't want support for myself, but I want to be able to do the things God has for me to do so that I can accomplish things for him, and it will be accounted to you because of your support for me. And so this is just an encouragement for us to support missionaries that are doing a job that we can't do or that God has not called us to do. Oftentimes they can't go or they can't maintain themselves unless that people back home are supporting them. So this should be an encouragement for us to support them, because when we hear people being saved in Africa or Jamaica or wherever it might be that we have missionaries, those who have supported them is able to take part in the joy of the salvation of those people. And we've had a part in the ministry of helping somebody carry the gospel so that people can be saved. And so we should look at every opportunity that we can to support those that are in the field working and laboring for the cause of Christ. But the main thing that I want to get from this today is found in the 11th verse. And he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, contentment is a satisfaction, or that we are okay with where we are and what's going on. Now, that doesn't mean that we've got everything that we want. It doesn't mean that we've got things that are comfortable for us in all instances. But that we can see that where we are right now is where we need to be. That doesn't mean that things can't get better for us. It also doesn't mean things won't get worse for us. But that we can be content where we are. Named two things here that I have learned whatsoever state I am in to be content. And the two things that he'll mention, actually I'll read those later, will indicate that it's just the bare necessities, that God has provided those, whether it be through the help of someone else or through our own labors or the circumstances we find ourselves in, that just like it was with Paul and Silas when they was in the Philippian jail, they could have been moaning and whining and complaining about their circumstance because they had been arrested for preaching the gospel. But instead, they were singing and praying and giving acknowledgement to God while they were in bonds there in the darkness of the prison. And so they were content. They said, all right, this is where you want me, Lord. So we'll just do the best we can with what situation is that we're in. And of course, the Lord came on the scene and shook the prison and loosed their bonds, and the jailer came in to them and asked them what he needed to do to be saved, because evidently he had heard some of what they were saying, some of what they was praying about, some of what they were singing about, and of course they gave him instruction on what to do, and then he took them home with him out of the jail and bound their wounds and took care of them, and his whole house got saved, or the people of his household got saved. So they just were content with the situation. Not that they liked the situation, but they had become content with it. That's where they were at that time. You could pray for things to get better. You can do things to try to help things get better. But rather than to whine and complain about our circumstances, we ought to be able to say, as Paul did, that I am therefore are therewith to be content with the way things are. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy and told him in the 6th chapter, or wrote to him in the 6th chapter, and starting with the 6th verse, and actually this whole chapter kind of deals with this, but the 6th through the 8th verses says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we shall carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now these are the two things he said, having food and raiment. And raiment would indicate not just clothes to wear, but not some shelter that we might have. But if we have food and shelter to give us the basic necessities of life, then we ought to be content with that. And by content, I mean satisfied with the fact that we've got that much. Satisfied that God has seen fit to allow us that. Because there's been plenty of people that didn't have food to eat for long periods of time. There's been plenty of people that didn't have shelter to keep them away from the storms and the heat and all of the things that might ravage them from the elements of the world. And they had to deal with it in those circumstances. So if we have those basic needs to supply or to be a supply for us, then we ought to be satisfied, at least at that point in time, that we have that much. Godliness, he said, with contentment is great gain. Now, godliness is just the fact that we have a relationship with God, and that we're working with Him, and that we're serving Him, and that we're following Him, and that we have this fellowship with Him. And he said, just that, with contentment in what situation we are, is great gain. And great gain just means a lot of wealth. Because there are plenty of people that are considered poor that are very happy in their condition of life because they're saved and they're serving the Lord and He's blessing their lives. And I've told y'all this before. When I was growing up in the store that my dad had, I would hear older people talking, and back when in the 60s, when they came up with this war on poverty, which hadn't worked very well, but they started making indexes of what kind of shape people was in financially. And if you made less than a certain dollar amount, you're considered poor. In Gordonsville, most of the people around there fit that description pretty well. So I'd hear these men talking about, so I didn't know I was poor until the government told me I was. Because they were content. with what they had. They was able to raise some crops to have food to eat, and they could put up food for the winter. They made their clothes out of sour flax sacks sometimes, or they'd come and buy bulk material, and the wives would make clothes for them, or they'd get the simplest of clothes to wear. And men would come in, order brogan shoes and overalls, and they was content with that. They were satisfied with that. They got along all right with that. And most of them were godly type people. So they were satisfied with where they were. They still went on and worked so that they could maintain the lifestyle that they had. But they were happy in what they did, even though they didn't have a lot of refinement, a lot of the good things that a lot of other people would have. But they were happy and satisfied with that. And so if we have godliness or a relationship with the Lord and have contentment, then it's great gain or great wealth for us just to be in that situation. So having food and raiment, therefore, let us be content. Now, he goes on in the very next verse and talks about the love of money is the root of all evil. And he doesn't say that having money is evil, but the love of it, to where that we put that ahead of God, is the things that causes us great temptations. He doesn't say a thing about it being wrong to be rich, but if you're trying to be rich to the exclusion of God in your life, then it's terrible situation for you, because people will die and go to hell. And sometimes even saved people that put the emphasis on becoming well off in this life to the exclusion of serving God will find a lot of heartache in life, and they'll find that they'll not be blessed with contentment because they're always wanting more and wanting more and wanting more. And that's one of the attitudes of people with wealth, is they always want a little bit more. I remember reading the story of one of the richest men in the early part of last century, and he was asked one time, he was probably the wealthiest man in the United States at the time, but he was asked one time, said, "Well, you know, how much more do you need?" And he said, "Just a little bit more." You know, it's always just a little bit more. They're always wanting more. They're wanting more. They're never content with what they have. And again, to obtain more is fine if we use it properly. And the Bible plainly tells us that. If we're using it on our own ungodly lust, then it's not very good for us. But if we're using it to help others, we're using it to be a catalyst by which that we can benefit other people, and that we can use it to help the gospel to be carried and so forth, then that makes it well worthwhile. Some of the richest men in the Bible were godly people, and they used their wealth for the most part in a proper manner, and God blessed them even more, and so they kept getting more, but then they kept giving more, and so their contentment level was that they were satisfied with what they had, and the godliness that they had, or their godly relationship that they had. And so God just gave them more. And therefore, they just turned around and used it more for Him. But we should be content with knowing the Lord in our soul. And even if we didn't have anything else, if we died of starvation, we should be content, because the Lord is going to take us out on to be with Him in glory. But still, as far as the physical needs of our body, that as long as we have the basic necessities, we ought to find contentment in that. If we know the Lord and are having a good relationship with Him. In the 13th chapter of Hebrews, in the fifth verse, again, the apostle, or I believe the apostle Paul wrote this, says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Now he said, let your conversation be without covetousness. Now covetousness is wanting something to the harm of somebody else. That we just have desire. You know, it's one thing to say, well, I'd like to have something like Joe has over there. That'd be nice to have. That's not coveting what Joe has. It's just, you know, it'd be nice to have something like he's got. But when you start to have in your mind, I sure would like to get what Joe's got. and you want to have it to his harm or to his detriment, then it becomes a covetousness. And so we develop this idea of I got to get no matter what it takes. And there's a lot of people that run their business that way. It doesn't matter who I hurt, I just want to get for me. And that's a covetousness. And so he said, let your conversation be without that, that you shouldn't desire something of others to their harm, but that you should have a godly attitude. Be thankful that they have what they have. And if it's where that you can obtain it in a reasonable and rightful way, then that's well and good. But not to have a desire to bring harm to somebody else in order for you to have something. And be content with such things as ye have. Now, that contentment, again, is not talking about just saying, well, I've got this, I don't need anything else. Even though sometimes that might need to be our attitude, as long as I've got this, I'm okay. As long as I'm at this level of comfort and this level of convenience and this level of what the Lord has provided for me, then that's fine. I don't need anything else. I don't need the bigger car. I don't need the bigger house. I don't need the big boat. I don't need a lot of things that just add to the complications of life instead of the pleasures of life necessarily. Because oftentimes what happens is that when we get the abundance that we think we'd like to have, that abundance takes our thoughts away from the Lord. Matter of fact, we can go back into the Psalms and find in 37th division of Psalms, the 16th verse, said, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Because the riches of this world is not going to take care of a person's soul. But a righteous man, or a person who has found righteousness in Christ, who's been saved by God's grace, that he can make do with a lot less because he has that spiritual contentment. And so a little that he has will bring more contentment and satisfaction and peace to the saved person than all the riches will for the wicked, because they try to use those riches to fill the void in their heart, and they just keep piling things on and thinking, well, if I can have this, I'll be happy. If I have this, I'll be happy. And how many times have you heard somebody say that? Well, I'll be happy if I get a new car. I'll be happy if I can take a vacation. I'll be happy if I can get a new dress. I'll be happy if I can get whatever it might be. And we place happiness up on things. But things don't make us happy. They can bring us some pleasure. They can bring us some feelings of accomplishment. But they don't make us happy, because things wear old pretty quickly with most of us. And you know, the new car smell goes away, and all of a sudden the new car is not as big a thing as it was when we first got it. The new house can certainly give us some benefits and supply us with a lot of satisfaction that we've accomplished obtaining that. Unfortunately, a lot of people obtain it by getting into debt, and the debt causes them to have a lot of problems. They end up losing what they've got. But still, the fact is, things do not bring satisfaction in our heart. Only God can do that. And I've often said, and I said to my psychology classes when we'd be talking about happiness, my definition of happiness is a byproduct of serving God. If we serve God, no matter what the circumstances of life are, we can find happiness and contentment in Him. And so happiness is not a destination we're going to. It's a condition that we live in as we are willing to put ourselves in God's hands and be used by Him. Because what we could do by going somewhere and enjoying some time in a place that might bring us some satisfaction or something, and do that regularly instead of attending the house of God, instead of doing something for the Lord, instead of walking with Him, we find that those things bring some temporary enjoyment, but then that passes and we're looking for something else. But if we have the Lord and continuously serve Him, we continuously get a sense of well-being in our soul, and God lets us know that everything's okay and that He's going to be there, because as we read to you, He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, and that's such a comfort for us to have, to know that whatever the circumstances of life, whether whether things are going good or whether things are going bad, that the Lord will be there for us. And that we should just be serving Him when things are going bad and when things are going good. Because He's going to provide for us and help us and give us that which we have need of. So He will give us the contentment that we're looking for. He'll give us the peace that we need. He'll give us those things that are necessary for us to have not only survival in life, but to have contentment in that survival. And if we have extra, then that's well and good. We ought to use it, spread it around with others, and help others out with it. But we should be thankful that God has provided for us and will always be with us and be content with that. Even though that we strive to accomplish things. And I don't want to give the wrong impression. We shouldn't not strive to better ourselves in life. As long as we keep God with us and in that striving, that we don't neglect what we should be doing for Him in His service. And I can give example after example that I know of that, of people that have successfully accomplished things in the world, giving God the praise and honor and the glory for it as they go along. And then others that accomplish a lot that's called success in the world, but yet have an emptiness of heart because they either don't know the Lord or because that they have neglected Him. And when people accomplish things and reach milestones and all, it becomes, look what I did, instead of look what the Lord allowed me to do, or what the Lord helped me to do, or what the Lord gave me the opportunity to do and the capabilities to do. But we need to be, or to realize that if we accomplish anything great, it's because the Lord's been there. He's either allowed it or He's helped us to get there. And if we don't accomplish anything great, but that we just get along in life and we have the necessities and the Lord is with us, we should be content. That He has blessed us in that capacity. Not everybody needs to be on the top of the mountain. Not everybody needs to be the best of everything. Somebody will be. But when we start to look at the people that are, how many of them are giving credit to God for getting them there? Or how many of them are taking responsibility of what they did for themselves and thereby neglecting to reference God as being the help that they had, or some of them are unsaved, and they accomplish great things as far as the world is concerned, but they don't have a fullness of heart because of the lack of knowing the Lord in the free pardon of sin. And without Him, all of our accomplishments will be nothing. Brother Jimmy mentioned Brother Carver. I heard him on Monday night, and he made mention of, he referred to King Tut, but he was referring in general to the great pyramids that were built, and the pharaohs and these men of great stature in that day, that they stored up all of this gold and all of these treasures and everything. And guess what? It's still there. Either somebody robbed them of it, or if they found it, it's in museums, they didn't get to take it with them. They hadn't gotten any benefit from it. And that's exactly what happens to people that succeed in life without the Lord. They don't get to take a bit of it with them. They don't get any recognition in hell for being the best of something here in this world because they're the worst of all, and that they refused the Lord and had to go to that place called hell without any compensation for their effort. The only thing they got as reward was punishment. And that's not what we want for people. We want people to know the Lord. Better to know the Lord and be poor than to be great in this life and have no knowledge of Him and die without Him and go to hell. May God help us all to be content with that which He gives us. If you're not saved, you do not have contentment of heart. And if you're not saved, even when I say these words, that it has effect on you in your heart, because you know things are not right. You know things are not well. And while the Lord makes that realization in your heart, you need to be willing to say, Lord, I just don't have anything to offer you. I don't have anything that I can accomplish that'll make you look at me in favor. And that's exactly what religions that rely on efforts and works do. That they think they can accomplish enough that they can outweigh the bad they've done so that God will find favor with them. But God only set one plan up because that all are sinners in his sight. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you don't have salvation, you don't measure up. It's just like it was when Daniel told the king that you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. It doesn't matter that he was the king of a great nation. Doesn't matter that he had riches. Doesn't matter what he had done. When weighed out in the scales of justice of God, if you're not saved, then you don't have enough built up to make things right with him. Because the only thing that will offset the sin on that balance is when Jesus is put in place of the sins that are there, and he outweighs those sins because he gave his life for those sins, and he will forgive you, and the weight will go to the side of God when you have Jesus. And so if you don't have him, you're found wanting. You don't have enough to offer God, but if you have Jesus, you got everything you need, because his shed blood applied to our heart, cleansing us of all sins, is what provides us with eternal life. And once that we have that, we have contentment within. We have that satisfaction that all is well with the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, this is a good place to come by and pray. And it's becoming more and more a place that people neglect to come to. There's no saving virtue in the bench that's up here. But it's a good place to come and to bow and allow God's people to pray on your behalf. Although we can't pray away your sin, we can pray for conviction to be strong enough that you'll not be able to resist that drawing of the Holy Spirit, that you'll surrender to him that he might come and save your soul. As we have a song. Invitation is given. If you're here and need to pray, please do that. If not, then let's pray that the Lord might move on the hearts that needs to hear this message, and let us find contentment in serving the Lord in whatever condition we're in.
Jesus is tenderly calling me home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away? Calling today, calling today, Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Calling the weary to rest, calling today, calling today. Bring him thy burden and thou shalt be blessed, he will not turn you away.
Revivals in the area starting tonight, and back with Mount Jesus. Patriot, and I'm not sure if people talk about me. There's quite a few up in my part of the country that don't start at night. So there's plenty of places that you might can go and visit if you have an opportunity to do so, and I know they'd appreciate it. But pray for them if you can't go in the system.
I enjoyed your message, Brother Mike.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
Brother Becker, this morning he was speaking of something that reminded me of what had happened on TV. I saw it, and William House saw the same news program. It was a cave-in of Kentucky. And these miners were trapped way down in the thing. And it was taking, it finally took two or three days to get them out. And as it was coming up out of the hole, they grabbed this one man and says, the newsman says, "Sir, do you have one thing? Do you have anything I'd like to say?" He says, "I went down the hole where I'm saved, and that's how I come out a child of God." We kind of saw the same thing. So he got it when he was down there. He's going to get it early. He turned over to the Lord.
Amen. It doesn't matter. It could be physical danger, or it could be just the realization that you're headed to hell, and that gets us to the point of calling on God. And in the case like that man, when he probably didn't have a lot of hope that he was going to get out alive, that what was going to happen to him after that made a difference. And that's the same thing, whether it's a child or a grown person, that when they get to the point that they cannot see that there's help anywhere other than Jesus, then they'll call on him. And it's always good to hear when people find him. That's what happened to me. I thought I was held down for sure. Just breath away from him. And called on the Lord, that's when he saved me. Anyone else? Appreciate that.
I might say, if there's lost here today, it's a blessing for you that you're able to be here.
Yeah.
And I know, because I was lost at one time, I know how miserable it is. But still, that's a blessing too.
Yeah.
Because the Lord loves you. And that's why that he's convicted you of your sin, so that you might be saved.
Sometimes the best way to get a hold of the Lord is to be in a quiet place where it's just you and your thoughts and your feelings and the Lord. Anything else before we dismiss? God bless you this week. We pray that the Lord will be with you and let us do something for the Lord.
Bless all the revivals and bring progress. Bless their lives. Forgive us, Lord, our